You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, if you want to take out your message notes, and I am very excited about what we're going to talk about today. This is part three of our series called Love Well. Everybody say love well. And so we want to learn how to love well. So let's just jump right on into this. Let's look at our foundation scripture found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is what we're basing the series on. It says this, Jesus speaking said, so now I am giving you a new what? Come on, say it like you mean it. I'm giving you a new what? Not a suggestion, but this is a commandment. So if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be born again and live for Him, then you're going to have to obey this commandment. And so what is the commandment, Jesus? He said, love each other just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So I want you to know that it's our love for each other. And listen, it means more than just the people within these four walls. It means people outside as well. How many of you know we need to love the world? We need to love the people in the world unconditionally. And so that's how we're going to prove to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, by our love for each other and for people in the world. So we're learning how to love well. Now, before we get into this message, and I want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week, take some time maybe and go and check out the message from last week. Listen to the podcast so you can be caught up. And I wanted to cover some things today that maybe are going to be a little bit different than perhaps what you've heard in church before. Because what we've done in church is we've made some blanket statements without really qualifying some things and bringing some clarity to it. So that's what we're going to do today. And so if you would, follow along on your notes there. And I'll tell you, there's some, you know, I just ran out of room on the piece of paper. And so if there's something that's not in your notes, you'll see where I just put down some references. I didn't even have room to put, literally spell out all the scriptures, but they'll be on the screen for you. I want to ask a question. Has anybody in the room ever been hurt by someone before? Okay, raise your hand if you've been hurt by someone before. Guess what? You qualify for this message then. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, then you're probably the one that hurt everybody that raised their hand, all right? Now, we've all experienced some type of hurt, disappointment, pain that came out of a relationship. Maybe you were hurt in a marriage relationship. Maybe you've had siblings that have hurt you. Maybe, you know, on your job, you've been disappointed. Maybe in church, you've experienced some church hurt or disappointment. And so we're going to talk about how to apply those things. And so what we've done is we talked and introduced last week the concept of forgiveness and what Jesus taught us about forgiveness. So I want to look at one more reference that he gave us in Mark chapter 11 in verses 22 through 26. And it says this, so Jesus answered, and these are some of our favorite faith scriptures, okay? So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Now we rejoice over those three scriptures. We say, yay, I can have what I say. I can believe and receive answers to my prayer. But the very first word in verse 25 is what? So read it up on the screen. What is the very first word of verse 25? And. So that means Jesus is connecting what he's getting ready to say with what he already said. So here's my point. Let me read this and then I'll make my point. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, what I want you to see is Jesus connects forgiveness with having your prayers answered and being able to have what you say. Well, that was awfully weak. I got two amens out of that. And I had to, that third one was a little late, but I'll take better late than never. All right. No, so here's what I want you to see. You know, in all the teaching that Jesus did in the four Gospels on faith, he only mentioned this one instance of an obstacle to our faith. So if you're taking notes, write this down, and that is this: unforgiveness is the main obstacle to our faith working and our prayers being answered. Unforgiveness is the main obstacle. Now, there are other obstacles, but apparently this one was important enough that Jesus spelled it out for us. And so if you have unforgiveness in your heart, it's going to be difficult for you to use your faith and to receive answers to your prayers. So here's what I want to encourage you to do right from the get-go, and that is this. If you find that your prayers aren't being answered, instead of trying to figure out why the problem is with God, take some self-inventory and say, is there somewhere where I'm harboring some unforgiveness? Hallelujah. I just helped somebody. You might not realize it, but I just helped you get some prayers answered. Because if you'll let go of that unforgiveness, you'll be amazed at how quickly your faith will start working. So let's talk about forgiveness. So how does God forgive? Because you need to understand how God forgives. So if you're taking notes, again, write this down. There are three phases to forgiveness and how it operates. Here's number one, is the heart of forgiveness. The heart of forgiveness. The second part, or the second phase of forgiveness, is the act of forgiveness. And the act of forgiveness is where you make the relationship right again. And then the third part of forgiveness is what we call restoration. And restoration is where the position in the relationship is made whole. And it comes with all the privileges and benefits of that relationship. And see, listen, I'm just as guilty. I've taught it this way before. What we've done is we've made blanket statements to people and said things like, you need to forgive and you need to forget, meaning you skip all of this that's in these three parts and you jump from one all the way to three, and that's a mistake. Because what we've done, now listen to me carefully, what we've done, we ministers, we've implied to people that we're in abusive or difficult situations that you're supposed to forgive, wipe the slate clean, and then go back into that hurtful relationship. Jesus never taught that. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a surprise, and that's what I meant, it being a little different than maybe you've heard in church before. Because I grew up in church, and I heard it taught, and again, like I said, I've taught it from this angle before, and that is this, that if you are offended, no matter what level the offense is, whether it's a small offense or a great offense, and great meaning, you know, some type of physical altercation, somebody damaged your family somehow, maybe you got burned financially by somebody, maybe somebody else, horrible things such as abuse in a relationship, maybe you had a family member that was, their life was taken, or something along that line. And so what we've done is we've just stood up and told people, well, you've got to forgive them. Okay, and that is true in a general sense, but it's not the whole picture. Can I get an amen? All right, so three parts to forgiveness, and I want you to get this: the heart of forgiveness, the act of forgiveness, and then restoration. Say it with me. Say the heart of forgiveness, the act of forgiveness, and then restoration. Okay, now let me show you some things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I could just put the reference on your notes. It'll be on the screen for you. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. And by the way, God is the best model for forgiveness. Okay, so if you want to learn how to forgive, learn how God does it. So let's see, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, and by the way, Paul is writing to Christians here. He's not writing to heathen folk, he's writing to Christians. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think we could just drop the mic right there. I could pray and dismiss, and we've heard enough that would give us several weeks to work on right there. And verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Now look at this, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul just gets through, he just got through telling us that the model for us to follow in forgiveness is we have to forgive people the way God in Christ forgave us. So how did that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It says in verse 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, I know that doesn't seem fair, but it's just the way it is. Because of Adam's failure, because of his sin, because of him not doing what he should have done, and he disobeyed God, sin and death was brought into the world. All right? And you and I, because we were born into the world, we sin for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness, and I'm going to add this parenthetically, on the cross, brings a right relationship with God and new life for only Christians. What is that last word? Everyone. Say it again. Everyone. Okay. Very, very important that we understand that. Okay. Hebrews 7, verse 27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, for first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He, Jesus, sacrificed for their sins once for all. One sacrifice for all. One sacrifice for all. So here's the implication. Let me read it. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Here's the picture that Paul is painting for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid one price for all of humanity. When someone today, here some 2,000 years after this was done, when someone receives Christ, you know this is going to sound silly, but you know Jesus doesn't come back down from heaven, live 33 years, die on a cross again, and then was buried, raised from the dead, and then ascends to the Father. That's silly. That's beyond our thinking. But what I want you to see is that when he did pay the price, he paid it once for everybody. So here's what I want you to get. That the price has been paid for people who have never received it, nor even know it. Okay? Now, here's write this down. When Jesus died for us, he died for all. When Jesus died for us, he died for everybody. Okay? Now, here, this isn't in your notes. I just absolutely didn't have room, but we'll mention it. When Jesus died for us, he paid in full the sin debt that we were incapable of paying. Now, I want to use that key word, debt. Debt. You owed a debt because of sin that you could never pay. Okay? All right, so let me read a scripture that talks about that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this, when you were dead in your transgressions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. Now notice this, when you were dead, he made you alive. So here's what I want you to see. Before you ever knew Christ, he made you alive.
having forgiven all of our transgressions. When Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, obviously you and I didn't even exist. I mean, we weren't on the planet. We weren't even born yet. But yet Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us to forgive us and to deliver us from sin. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So, all that being said, one price being paid for all, Jesus died and paid the debt that we all owed and we couldn't pay. Okay, so now, on your notes, so I want to ask you a question. So in the heart of God, we are forgiven. Listen to me. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that is on the planet right now, all 7.5 billion of them, have already been forgiven in the heart of God. It's just they don't know it yet. Okay? Now, the question is, though, so in the heart of God, we are forgiven, but does that mean we're automatically saved? Okay? And when I say saved, what I mean by that is in right standing and in right relationship with God. Well, the answer to that question is emphatically no. Now, there are some who preach and teach in error that all people are saved since Jesus paid the price, and so everybody's going to go to heaven. I'm sorry, that is not true. That is not what the Bible teaches. But what we do need to understand is that in the heart of God, you and I are already forgiven. People in the world are already forgiven. Their debt has already been paid. And therefore, all people have to do is receive it. Now, I'm setting you up. I hope you know that, okay? All right. So in salvation, in receiving Christ and being born again, there is a part that God played in sending Jesus to the cross, and then there is a part that we play. Now, just because God did His side does not mean we're exempt from our side. Okay? All right. So how does that work? How does it work? Okay, so here's the process. Let me give you a little process. All right? Look at this next thing. Write this down. We must acknowledge the truth. Say truth. What is the truth? That without Christ, we are sinners. That we're dead spiritually. That we need to be made alive. All right? So we must acknowledge the truth that we are sinners, believe in our hearts what He did for us, repent, say repent, and then receive the act, say act, of forgiveness. Okay? So I want to repeat that. We must acknowledge the truth that we are sinners, believe what He did for us, repent, and then receive the act of His forgiveness. Okay? So here's what, let me recap what we've talked about. Jesus paid the sacrifice. The sin debt has already been paid once and for everybody. All right? Now, what we have to do is hear the truth that we need Him and that we are sinners, acknowledge that truth, then do a word that we don't like sometimes, but it's repent. And by the way, repent doesn't mean come down to the altar and have an emotional experience. Although there might be an emotional experience attached to it, but the word repent means turn completely around away from what you were before towards God. And then you have to receive the act of forgiveness. In other words, when you hear the truth, you repent in your heart, you open your heart to receive, then you're placed in right relationship with God, and the relationship is restored. Okay? Are you tracking with me now? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really wanting you to get this because we've misunderstood this, and it just had a lot of misunderstanding where forgiveness and walking in love was concerned. Let me show you some scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this, God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? Truth. See, there's only one thing that can bring somebody to a place of repentance, and that is truth. Now, again, there's other scriptures that talk about it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And that is, but it has to be goodness and mercy and truth that brings somebody to repentance. See, what we have to be mindful of in the church, and particularly we preachers, is that we don't preach grace and mercy so much that we don't bring people the truth so that they can repent. Okay, are you listening to me? It's awfully quiet in here, okay? I guess you're just soaking it all in, all right? So let's find out, what does repentance mean? Let's look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter is preaching to a group of Jewish people, and he says this, so repent. I'm reading from the Amplified. So repent. And then he defines it, or the Bible does. Change your mind and your purpose. Turn around and return to God. So repentance means there's a change of mind and purpose, and you turn around and you return to God. Why? So that your sins may be erased, or can I say another word, forgiven, blotted out, and wiped clean. And then he goes on to say that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord. But here's what I want to focus in on. So 1 Peter, he said that men need to hear and acknowledge the truth. And in Acts 3:19, he said, so repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God. So let me recap again. Jesus paid the price for everybody. Do we agree? Yes. Okay. So people, and this was 2,000 years ago. So even today, the price has already been paid for every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the planet. Okay. Now what has to happen is, because the price has been paid, the heart of God is, in His heart, everyone is already forgiven. And in His heart, the debt that we owe God because of our sin has already been paid and wiped out. Now this is gospel 101, okay? All right, so because that is the truth, then what people have to do is hear and receive and acknowledge the truth, repent and turn to God so that they can receive the act of forgiveness, and which brings them to a restoration of relationship. All right, now I have just laid out the pattern of how you're supposed to forgive. Okay, and we're going to talk about it, all right? So you and I have to have a heart of forgiveness, and when people repent, then we're supposed to extend to them the act of forgiveness and then start working on the restoration of the relationship. Okay? All right? So how do I forgive? I'm glad you asked. Turn to somebody and say, we are getting ready to find out how to forgive. Okay. All right, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, are you tracking with me?
Yes.
Okay, now I want to read a long passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 18. And let's see, I put a good portion of it, maybe several verses on your notes, but again, I just couldn't put everything. So Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, I want to point out something that Peter asked. Peter did not say, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me and comes and tells me that they're sorry and repents for their sin against me? He didn't say that. He just said, Lord, if somebody offends me or if somebody sins against me, how often do I forgive them? 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Let's go on. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. All right? So the king is going to the people who owed him. They were in debt to him. And so in verse 24, in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. Great, huge debt. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the same guy, the same man, left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. So the comparison between the debts were huge. The first servant, he owed millions of dollars. And so then he goes to somebody who is also a servant and that owed him thousands of dollars. Okay. And so verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor, the servant, wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. Now I want to just recap. The servant had a huge debt forgiven. He went out and for a minuscule debt, he refused to forgive the debt. Matter of fact, he had the guy and his whole family put in prison. All right? So when some of the other servants saw it, they were very upset. They went to the king and they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, and here's the key. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters, look at this, from your heart. It is not enough for just to ignore wrongdoing, even though we know we've been hurt, we know we've been offended, we know that there's an issue, we know that there's a problem, and yet we just want to pretend like it doesn't exist. We want to handle it ourselves by saying, well, you know what, I just won't talk to them anymore, or I'm done with them, or whatever. No, the thing is that you're carrying that in your heart. And so what Jesus is telling us, now Jesus never said anything about God's going to throw you in prison so you're tormented because, no, listen to me. You bring the prison on yourself by carrying that unforgiveness in your heart. Yes, yes. Oh, y'all didn't get too excited about that part. See, if you forget, if you decide, I am not going to forgive them in my heart, you open yourself up to be tormented. Okay? Now, there's some key words that I wanted you to see in here. Notice debt was huge. Now, in Jesus' illustration, the king is your heavenly Father. You and I owed him a debt we could never pay. Millions, billions, trillions of dollars worth of debt that we could never, ever pay. But yet, because of his heart towards us and because of what Jesus did for us, he forgave us. how wrong it is for us to go and somebody only owes us a handful of dollars and we refuse to forgive them when we've been forgiven of so much. Now, the key that I want you to see is forgiveness starts where? In that last line of what Jesus said, in your heart. Are you listening to me? Okay? So how do I forgive? Listen, forgiveness is more about your heart than anything else. Okay? Now, how do we do this? Write this down. Here's the first thing. Number one is this. In your heart, you begin forgiving by releasing any ill will towards the person who hurt you, and you wish goodwill to them. In your heart. Okay? So, in your heart, the first thing that you have to do is you have to stop wishing that they would get what's coming to them. That's ill will. Come on, God, I need you to get them. Or this little secret thing. And listen, we've all been guilty of this, okay? All right? And I'm just going to be very real. Y'all okay if I'm very real? Somebody offends you, and then you find out something bad happened to them, your thought is, see, they got what they deserved. That's ill will. And so the first step in this is you have to let go of that ill will, and you have to want goodwill towards them. Let me prove it to you. In the birth of Jesus, here God is finally giving birth to his plan to redeem mankind and to purchase our forgiveness. The very first thing that the angels say when they show up to the shepherds declaring the birth of Jesus, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. It says this, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. In other words, God is extending good to humanity. In other words, he has let go of any ill will that he has towards humanity because of our sin, our failures, and our shortcomings. And he is now releasing goodwill to us. He wants nothing but good for us. All right, so that's the first thing. You got to let go of that ill will, and you've got to start. Now, and listen, it's going to take a decision. If you're waiting on some ooey gooey, just warm feeling to come on you and overtake you, Lord, just help me to love them and forgive them. And so I feel like I'm one of those precious moments statues, and Lord, I'll just want to forgive people. No, it doesn't happen that way. It starts when you make a decision in your heart. I will forgive them, and I take away any ill will towards them, and I only want good for them. Here's the second thing. So number two, with a heart of forgiveness, and this is what we mentioned last week, but the whole story that Jesus just gave us illustrates this. With a heart of forgiveness, you release that person from owing you a debt to make things right between you. Can I tell you what that looks like? Okay. Do I need to repeat that? Did you get that? Okay. So in your heart, you say, you know what? They no longer owe me anything. Because here's what, you know, if we're not wishing ill will towards them, here's what we do. I ain't talking to them until they ask me to forgive them. I'm done. I am done, all that. And so we're harboring all these things in our heart, okay? And so what we have to do is in our heart come to a place where we say, they no longer owe me anything. Because here's what that does. Making that decision frees you. And we'll talk more about this in just a second. But it frees you from the place of whether they come and ask for forgiveness or not. Because at that moment where they no longer owe you, it really doesn't matter what they do. to you or for you? Are you tracking with me? So this is hugely important, okay? So you let go of the ill will. In your heart, you release goodwill towards them. I don't want evil coming into their lives. I only want good to come into their lives. And then the next thing you do is you release them from that debt that they owe you and say, they no longer owe me anything. Okay? Now, let me show you. We mentioned this scripture last week, Matthew 6:12. One sentence out of what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we need to pray this. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, God, forgive me of anything that I might owe you because of my sin, while I forgive those who owe me something because of their sin. Okay? All right. Now, I want to touch on something because this comes into play, all right? And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you. Forgiveness does not mean amnesia. You know what amnesia is, right? Where you bump your head and you forget all kinds of stuff. That's not a fruit of forgiveness. Okay, this is where your decision comes into play. This is where your heart attitude comes into play. Because I promise you, the first time you see that person, what's going to pop into your mind is what they did, what they said, whatever happened between the two of you. And you're going to have to make a decision at that moment. Do I forgive them? And if you have forgiven them, you're going to have to remind yourself, I have forgiven them. I want to go back to that question Peter asked in Matthew 18. And I want to show you something that I hadn't seen it this way before until I was studying this. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Matthew 18, the first two verses, okay? And the question is, should I forgive them seven times? And the answer was, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. These verses have a dual meaning, okay? Let me show you what the dual meaning is. And this is what I had not seen until I was meditating on this and studying it. Peter did not say, Lord, what do I do if 70 people come and offend me all in one day? Okay? Now, Jesus gave him the answer that you can apply to that situation. But here's what the question is. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times, meaning you might struggle with forgiving that person, the same person, for the same offense. And that picture pops up into your mind and it replays in your mind what happened. The disappointment, the hurt, the failure, whatever the case might be. And it might happen many times during a day. Well, the dual meaning to this is Jesus said, forgive them 70 times 7 if that's what you have to do in your heart. Okay? So here's my next point. This might be something, number three, you have to do many times, but do it until you have fully released the debt. Because you're going to have to remind yourself. You're going to have to remind your mind. You're going to have to remind the devil. You're going to have to remind okay, I have forgiven them in Jesus' name. And here that thing pops up. I have forgiven them in Jesus. I hold no ill will towards them. Their debt towards me is forgiven in Jesus' name. You might have to do that 490 times in one day, depending on how bad the offense was. Because I'm going to be honest with you. People make me mad in traffic. I know I'm the only one that ever happens to. But people make me mad in traffic, and I have to be careful that I'm not still thinking about that 30 minutes later. And they're 5 miles, 6, 8 miles behind me. No, I got to, first of all, quit hoping their car blows up. Okay? And then let go of that ill will. Wish them good, Lord, help them, because obviously they don't know what they're doing. Okay, So, and I've got to, because listen, the odds of that person pulling up beside you, rolling down there, oh, we don't roll down windows like this anymore. Roll it down there. I went old school, didn't I? Okay. We don't roll windows down like this anymore. We press a button. So, you know, they roll their window down and honk their horn and say, hey, I just wanted to tell you, I'm sorry for cutting you off a while ago. That ain't going to happen. And chances are, if you say something to them, they're going to tell you you're number one. And if you're Dana, you'll tell them they're number one back.
I'm just saying.
So you might have to do this several times, all right, to get on top of it. But there will come a point where in your heart, they no longer owe you anything. Okay?
So number four. Now here is where we switch gears just a little bit.
So if and when they come to you and, what's that word?
Repent.
Say it like you mean it.
Repent.
If they come to you and? Then you extend to them the act of forgiveness and move towards restoring the position of the relationship. Okay, I want to say it again. If and when they come to you and repent, then you extend to them the act of forgiveness and move towards restoring the position of the relationship with all of its benefits and privileges. Okay, now what does that mean? You have no choice based on the commandment of Jesus Christ whether to forgive people in your heart or not. You must forgive people in your heart. But if they never repent of their wrongdoing to you, you are not obligated to restore the relationship. Think about it. Okay, some of you are like, what? Okay, let me help you. Jesus paid the price for everybody, all men, right? We agreed on that. That one price has been paid for all. If people never repent and acknowledge the truth of needing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, guess what? The relationship will never get restored, even throughout eternity. Because it's up to us to receive it. So here's what I'm saying to you. Now listen, that's why Paul went, he said, you need to be nice to people. I'm not saying you can be mean to people. Don't misunderstand me, all right? But what I am saying to you is, if somebody has wronged you and they never repent for their wrongdoing, then you're under no obligation to restore the relationship. Now, there is a little caveat to that in that Jesus said, if your brother offends you, go to him. See, this is why I brought up the whole truth and repentance thing, is because when you go to your brother that has offended you and you tell them the truth and they don't receive it and repent, then you can walk away. Are you listening to me? Okay. So the question might be then, well, how do I know it's not lip service that they're giving me? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I hurt you. Okay? How do we know it's not lip service and it's really a change, something that they're turning in their heart? Well, let me show you what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. He was talking to the religious leaders, and he said this, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. There is a phrase in the New Testament called fruits of repentance. Okay? Now, here's where I want to lay some groundwork here because I have to get into this and I'll do it very quickly. Let's say there's someone who is unfaithful in a marriage relationship, that there's obviously some cheating that has gone on. Well, see, we preachers have told whoever was cheated on, let's say for the sake of this conversation, it was, I'll let the men take the fall. So let's say it was the husband cheated on the wife. We preachers have told the wife, you have to forgive him and you have to open your heart and your, you know, all that back to him and pretend like it never happened. That is not what the Bible teaches. So what has to happen is There has to be a confrontation with the truth of his actions. Then if he repents, then the Bible teaches that there is an appropriate measure where we take time to see if there are fruits of that repentance. Too many times I have seen it in church where preachers have told women, you have to forgive, you have to open your heart back to him, you have to restore the relationship. Only when there's no accountability, no repentance, and he goes out and does the same thing again. Jesus never, listen to me, if you don't get anything else out of what I say, Jesus never said, put a sign on your back after you've forgiven someone that says, kick me again. You forgive in your heart, but it's okay for us to stand back and wait and see, are there some fruits of repentance? And listen, if that's a situation, you know, where there's been some unfaithfulness, don't get upset. Well, you know I said I was sorry. No, Buster, you better wait and prove yourself so that trust can be rebuilt. I hope I'm helping somebody. Because we got to be real about this stuff and we got to talk about it because people are making mistakes. All right? So, I want to talk for just a second. What if the situation is, you know, that, and I'm going to throw some scenarios out there just as a point of example or reference. You know, where somebody's life was taken. Somebody got murdered. A family member, a friend got murdered. Or maybe, you know, it was an abusive relationship. Well, as a child, you know, a child gets molested and so forth. Or you know, something horrible like that happens. Okay, listen to me. God expects you to forgive in your heart, but there's something that he put down in us that wants justice. God put that down on the inside of you. In other words, and listen to me. We serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of love and grace, but there is such a thing as justice for wrongdoing. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple of principles here. We won't take the time to look at it, but Galatians chapter 6 says that a man's harvest in life depends entirely on what he sows. We've taken that, we've put it over here where tithes and offerings are concerned, and it works for that. But I want to also tell you that it pertains to your behavior and the actions of your behavior. If you sow anger, you're going to reap anger. If you sow hatred and racism, you're going to reap hatred and racism. If you sow murder, then there is death that is going to be reaped at some point or some fashion. It is a spiritual law. How many of you have never heard preaching like this before? Okay. All right. Now, what do you do in that situation? Well, based on what we've already seen, you have to forgive them in your heart. You cannot hold any ill will to that person who killed your loved one, who molested you as a child, whatever the case is. In your heart, you have to forgive them. In your heart, you have to release the debt that they owe you. However, and here's number five, if they never repent and ask for forgiveness, then you have to leave the outcome and trust God with the outcome. All right? See, I'm going to just use myself for an example. I've got people, or I've had people, that have burned me in ministry. Okay? That have never come to me and asked for forgiveness and repentance. Now, in my heart, I have forgiven them. They don't owe me anything. But I'm not in relationship with them. And I'm okay not being in relationship with them. Now, if I see them in public, I'll be cordial, I'll be nice, but our relationship is done until you repent. If they never come to me and repent, then what I have to do is leave the outcome of that in the hands of God. Let me show you a couple of scriptures. Ephesians 4:31, we read this a while ago. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Now notice this word, with all malice. Malice is simply the desire to want to see them experience bad for what they've done. Okay? I have to let that go. And I have to trust God. Now here's the thing that you need to understand. And listen, we serve the same God of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Now thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. But you need to understand something. When God's people are wronged, God does not forget. Okay? All right? Now, what He wants to happen is that you repent and there's change. That's what God's plan is. That's what God's will is. All right? So what we have to do, am I helping anybody in here? Okay. What we have to do is we have to walk with a heart of forgiveness towards those people, let go of any anger, malice, bitterness towards them, and then, listen, I'm going to use a word, leave the payback up to God. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Now, this is New Testament, by the way. New Testament. I'm not reading an Old Testament scripture, okay? Now, he's getting ready to quote the Old Testament, but Paul writing, he said, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, quoting God, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Amen. Now, that sounds mean in one respect, but it's very freeing in the other. Because see, what that does is it sets me free of having to even think about them. Now, my prayer is, I hope they repent. I hope they change. I hope they do what they need to do to be right in their lives, and especially right in their relationship with God. But here's what I have to do. I have to roll that over on Him and let God handle it. Now, I want to say this to you, and as I close, this is my first closing, I get five, okay? You know, somebody might say, well, you know, what about that murderer on death row who receives Christ as their Lord and Savior? I thank God, and I've heard testimony after testimony. Matter of fact, I know of a specific story that Brother Kenneth Copeland shares where there was a man on death row. Well, actually, he wasn't on death row yet. He went and he kidnapped a woman and didn't murder her. He had murdered somebody else, but he went and kidnapped a woman. While they're riding in the car, he's driving. He stole her car. She's in the car with him. She asked him, can I at least just listen to my tape? And he said, okay. So she popped in a Kenneth Copeland tape, and Kenneth's preaching the Word of God. Long story short, this guy who was a murderer ends up getting born again, gives his heart to Christ, but he does end up going to prison. And because of what he sowed in the natural, he ended up dying by lethal injection while preaching the gospel. He preached the gospel while he was in prison. He got other men saved. He invited, while the family was there to watch his execution, he begged for their forgiveness. He said that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and when my heart stops beating a few moments from now, I'm going home to be with Him. Somebody said, well, why didn't God loves him. Why didn't God step in and stop that? Because you reap what you sow. It's called justice. Are you following me? Now, here's my goal in all of this. I wanted to help us to understand how God forgives. Now, somebody say, well, did God forgive that guy? Yes, He did. He died, went to heaven as a new creation, filled with the Holy Ghost, doing what God wanted him to do while he finished out his life. But he still had to pay for what he had done. Because the law demands that, all right? But I want you to see What we have to do, what our responsibility is in our heart, to forgive in our heart, release people from the debt that they owe us. Don't wish any ill will to them. Only pray for them. Wish good to come upon them. And then wait for the opportunity where they might repent and come and ask you for forgiveness. And if that happens, then you start on the road to restoring the relationship. You need to understand, restoration does not come until there is repentance. Do you get it? All right, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what we've heard today. I know it's a serious subject. It's a heavy subject. And Father, it demands for us to take time to talk about it so that we have a good understanding of what the Scriptures teach and what we're supposed to believe. Father, I pray sincerely with all of my heart for someone that might be in this room today that has experienced some type of huge hurt. Maybe they had a loved one that lost their life, was murdered, or maybe they were molested as a child, or maybe they experienced some type of abuse or something huge, Father. Or maybe there's those that maybe didn't experience any of that, but they got affected by business transactions or people stabbing them in the back or betrayal, whatever the case might be. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the words that we have said today and we've taught from your word would help to bring peace into their hearts. I know people, Father, struggle and have anxiety and deal with things like this and don't know how to process it, how to walk through it, and how to receive the healing that you desire to bring into their lives. That healing begins, Father, as we forgive in our heart. So, Father, I pray for those that might be here today that I just described. Oh, Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be so real to them, to let them know that you love them. It's not their fault that they were hurt or harmed, and that, Father, you desire to bring healing into their lives and into their hearts so that they can move forward with their lives and live to the fullest of what you've called us to live. I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you for doing it right now. Oh, Father, I thank you for healing hearts right now. Jesus said that talking about himself, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And then what he said is, I'm anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Lord, I pray that you heal the brokenhearted that might be in this room today. Help them, Father, to release that ill will, to wish goodwill, to release any bitterness or malice or anger, and to let it roll over on you as to the outcome of that situation. And Father, I thank you for it and I praise you for it. Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that maybe doesn't know you, they've heard me talking about having a relationship with God and receiving what Jesus bought and paid for us, but maybe they've never opened their hearts towards you to give and surrender their lives towards you. Father, I pray that you help me find them today. Father, if there's anybody in my room today that has given their heart to Christ, but maybe their heart has grown cold and they've what we've called walked away and maybe the devil has lied to them and told them that they've messed up so badly that you don't want them back. Father, I pray that you help me find them. Draw them by your Spirit, Lord. Let them know, Father, that absolutely is not the truth, that you love them beyond their wildest imagination. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this room today and you've never given your heart to Christ for the first time, you've never believed or made a statement, maybe you've grown up in church even, but you know that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you in right relationship with God through Christ. No, it's opening your heart to what Jesus did for us some 2,000 years ago as we taught in this message, and believing in your heart that he died for you, believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead, and then surrendering your life to him and putting him on the throne, taking you off the throne, and declaring that he is Lord of your life. I want to give you that opportunity in just a moment. You might be here in the room, and like I said, you You gave your heart to Christ at some point, but your heart's grown cold towards the things of God. I want to give you an opportunity to come back home. Again, the devil might lie to you and tell you God doesn't want you back. That absolutely is not the truth. God wants you. He's pursuing after you right now. And all you have to do is turn your heart, repent, like I said, and turn your heart back towards Him, and God will run after you. I want to pray with you today. If I've described you on either one of those invitations, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come down front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form, but I do need to know that you need prayer. The way I would ask that you do that is just take a simple step of faith and raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me, or pray with me. I want to give my heart to Christ. I want to recommit my life to the Lord. If that's you, just put your hand up quickly. I'd love to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer and pray it so loud you could hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe with all my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Wash me clean in your blood. Wipe away my past. Give me a brand new beginning. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, Heavenly Father, fill me with your Spirit to the full and overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, come on, church, let's celebrate for a second. We had a couple hands that went up. Come on now, let's celebrate it. Yeah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.